queen of all of you. Amen. Because I don't have to go to hell.
Right.
Oh, I mean, I was once on that road.
Folks, listen, I feel real impressed. I want you to understand this. I don't know you, and you say, preacher, if you knew me, you wouldn't think that I'd be saved. Well, I don't have to know you. I know him. And I don't know how bad you are, but I know how good he is. The Bible says this, where sin abounded. That means that sin got real big. That means that you kept adding on to sin. But the Bible's real plain. It said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. What that means is no matter how high the sin got, it had never reached the amount of the good grace of God that could save you from that sin.
That's right. That's right. Come mind the Lord, preacher.
Scripture this morning, we want to be mindful of the Lord and
yes, sir.
Be careful. Let's look here in the book of Joshua, chapter number 2. Joshua, chapter number 2. You all that are Bible read understand this story, but let me give us a quick little background to help us bring us to where we are in this story. Yes. God has set his people free from Egypt's bondage. They've been under the leadership of a man named Moses. Yeah. He's crossed through 40 years of wilderness wandering. They've made their way to the shores of the Jordan River. They've crossed over and they begin to follow a new leader. His name is Joshua. Joshua is leading them on a conquest to conquer the land that God had promised them. And so in this continuation, we pick up our reading. Joshua has sent out two spies to go out in the land that they may seek a specific city named Jericho. Their job was to spy out Jericho. Bring back a report and tell Joshua how big the city was, how thick the walls were, how it was fortified. That Joshua then in turn could have a plan and he would go and destroy the city and win the victory.
Yep.
So we come into this understanding. These spies have now come into Jericho and they have made a safe haven in the house of a harlot. And her name is Rahab. And the Bible says this, where she understands that the men of the city also are aware that two strange men have come into the city. These strange men, I find it interesting how maybe through some of the townspeople, maybe through someone had pointed them toward the house of Rahab. While she's there, maybe thinking these men would come to pay her a visit as she conducted her lifestyle in this crude way. I want you to know that she hears how these men are of the city, not the spies. The spies are in her house. She hears how the men of the city are looking to try to find out where these strange spies went. They come to her house, supposing they're there. She gets word that they're looking for them, and she takes these spies and hides them on her house under some thatch on the roof. And she says this unto them, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof." Chapter 2 and verse number 9. "And she said unto them, unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed." Rahab, she continues and says, "As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth below. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shewed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." Then she begins to let these men down by a cord out the window. She resides on the wall of this city called Jericho.
Yep.
And she takes a cord and she tells these men, "You can escape this way." And they hand over hand go down the cord. And then the Bible tells us they escape and they go to the mountains, as her instructions said. Her plea was that they would give her some sort of a token, something that guaranteed that when the armies of God, when the wrath of this army was coming, that would protect her. She realized who their God was, and she wanted to be on His good side and not on His wrathful side. I want to preach for a little while on this token. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank You, Lord, for the good day You've given us. Thank You, Father, for the songs and how it all was orchestrated this way. Guide us now, guide our minds, that You be lifted up most of all. For You said if You be lifted up, You would draw all men to Yourself. And we ask now, Lord, speak through us, to each of us, being magnified in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You can be seated. Interesting, this lady. She desired something.
Yep.
A token, a true token, she said. I heard of the wrath of Your God. Everybody in our town, everybody in the city of Jericho, we are fearful of Your God. We heard how He parted the Red Sea and how You come across, how He closed the Red Sea and utterly destroyed Pharaoh and all the armies of Egypt, how He had provided for You all the way through the wilderness, how He had aided and abided and helped You to destroy, utterly destroy the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. And she says, we heard these things and our hearts melted within us. We were stricken with fear. And when we heard that You have encroached and crossed over Jordan and how that You are infringing on our borders, well, rightfully so, our fear is real. It is stricken. There is no more courage in any man and all the inhabitants of this great city.
Yes, sir.
The walls of the city were so vast and so big that they had chariot races on the top of the walls of Jericho.
Yes,
and even though she had no doubt experienced many battles in the past, she in her own mind come to the conclusion that although our city is big, although it is fortified, although it is strong, it will not stand a chance against the God that You serve. And she says, please, I have helped You. I have shown kindness to You. All I'm asking in return is for when You do come, we know You're coming, is that You will give me a token, something that I can look to and hold to, that I know that me and my father and my father's household will be safe from the wrath that is coming. I want you to know, dear friend of God, dear friend of mine this morning, that the wrath of God is a real thing. God is a holy God. We spoke about it just about every night this week. He is a holy God. And His holiness is not something to be toyed with, tampered with, or even cast off, so to speak. God is a never-changing God. He's always the same. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is just as holy as He is today as He was here in this day. Oh, I want you to know that the holiness of God has a reaction towards sin, towards wrong, towards wickedness. And that reaction is wrath. That reaction is destruction. That the reaction is to destroy, punish. That's why there was hell created. The Bible says that hell hath enlarged herself. People rejecting the grace of God in their own nature and what they were born with. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. They already know how. You don't have to teach a child how to steal, or they'll just automatically do it one day. That nature that you're born with is passed down from Adam and it's something that we have, that it's in us, it's in our thoughts. Don't matter where you're from, if you're in the bank of the Amazon in Brazil, or you're in the desert sand of Iraq near Basra or Baghdad, you're born with an inherent nature that is enmity with God, against God, that hates God, that wants nothing to do with God, and that's what you're stuck with. This dear harlot named Rahab knows. She says, I need a token. Her identity was a harlot. These men in this city had gone to her house. What I find so amazing is that when the magistrates of the city begin to wonder where these two strange men went to, they knew exactly whose house to go to.
Right.
She was practicing harlotry.
Right.
Practicing whoredom. And this was her identity. It's what the men of the city, the citizens of Jericho associated her with. Our identity as a sinner is such a unique identity. But can I say it's also a special identity? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Oh, if we don't have that identity, well, we can't be saved. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. His name, Bartimaeus. It literally means son of Timaeus. But the Bible repeats again, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus.
Yep.
So if you really read it exactly how it's written in the Hebrew, it says, blind son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus.
Yep.
He don't even have a name.
Right.
Just a nobody.
Yep.
Just there on the side of the road begging.
Yes.
He has no sight. He has no purpose, has no provision. He's just sitting there with his little cup jingling. Will somebody pass by my way and show me some sort of mercy, show me some sort of kindness, and put a little jingle in my cup that I might make it the next day? His life is a zero. His life is no expectation. His life has no hope. His life is nothing.
Yes.
But he had heard about a man named Jesus. And he heard the crowd coming as Jesus is leaving Jericho. He hears the tumult and the crowd and they're jeering. And he hears this is Jesus. And he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And those around him go, shh, hush. You hush up now. You be quiet. Don't cause a stir. You're just a nobody. You're just a blind man with a no name. Oh, but he had heard of the miracle working Jesus. And he cried the more again, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Jesus says, come. Those men around him said, rise. He calleth thee. And that blind man stood. He rose to his feet and he took off his garment. And he laid that garment down. And he comes to Jesus.
Amen. Well, that's good, preacher.
The garment that he laid down was the identity that he had as a blind, no-name beggar. In other words, he said, many folks have put jingle in my cup before, but I believe this man is going to put more in my cup. I've not coming. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to, he's called me to come to him. I'm going to lay down this old identity because I'm not coming back the same way again. Woo!
Yes, sir.
And he comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, sir, that I might receive my sight.
Yes.
And Jesus says, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.
Yeah.
Thy faith hath made thee whole. Let me look over here real quick in the book of Philippians. This is what the Word of God says. He says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. In other words, they were facing persecution. Paul's saying, don't be afraid. Which is to them, your fear, you're not being fearful, to them an evident token of perdition. But to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
That's right.
This token is that of faith. For we know where faith comes from. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What happened on that day with blind Bartimaeus is when Jesus come by, somehow in the workings of it all, as Paul described it as the mystery, something that our human minds can always strategically place in the right order. But somehow in the midst of it, God was stirring on the heart of this blind man.
Right.
And somehow in the midst of it, there was enough faith given to him to say, I'm going to believe what this man has to say. Don't have to be a lot of faith. Don't have to be a big barrel of faith, but enough that it comes from God. Can I say that it's not so much faith as faith is the evidence of things hoped for.
Right.
Faith is the means from which we secure, which we embrace the object. Faith was him taking off the garment as he embraced the object of his faith.
Amen.
Jesus, the token. Rahab the harlot says this. She says, I understand that God is coming, and he's coming and he's angry. I need something. I need a token, a true token. I need something that's going to help me to make it through. And she lets these men down the window by a cord. Watch now. And behold, the Bible says this. It says, and when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And bring your mom, your dad, your father, your household, all inside with you. And you'll be safe on the inside. And then he says, and she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, I'm not a very smart man, but I do understand the difference between a cord and a thread or a line. She had let them down by a cord in the window. And as they hand over hand go down out the window, these two spies, they look back and she has asked specifically for a true token, something that I can rest assured in, that I'm going to be okay, that I'm going to be on the good side of the wrath of God and his encroaching army. And these men said, take this scarlet thread, this line, and tie it in the window. This line which you let us down by, the same cord Now we know a cord is made up of braided lines. Well, the scripture says, scripture even says in Ecclesiastes, the wisest man we know, Solomon said, a threefold cord is not easily broken. So something happens between verse number 16 to verse number 18 that there is a cord that she lets them down by, and then they have seen in this cord a line of scarlet thread that said, if you'll take this thread apart and out from this cord and tie that in the window, when we come, we will see that thread in the window and we will not destroy. Now, what I want to say is somewhere, somehow in her household, this harlot unraveled her cord. She unraveled the means of her own escape. If the cord was there in its hole, she could think, I can escape on my own. But if it's one little thread, it's not going to support your weight. Can I tell you, dear friend, on your own power and your own might, you'll not escape the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming on sinners that have rejected God. You cannot escape on your own power. There's no escape. She said, give me a true token. Give me something that I can hold on to, an object that I can believe and trust in. And they said, take this little thread. Oh, in Rahab's mind, what was keeping back the wrath was this little thread tied in the window. It's amazing how the dyes are made in the Old Testament. How colors come about. While we just used to go into the store and get in a blue shirt or all whatever, there's different inks and chemicals we have now. Back in the day, when they were coming out with colors and different things, nature was used oftentimes. Sometimes it was berries, crushed berries, they would use to dye their clothes. But this is a scarlet thread.
Yes, sir, brother.
What's interesting is where this little dye comes from. It's a little Cretaceous grubworm. This little thing, he, so uniquely how this thing kind of comes about, this little Cretaceous worm, this tola'at, is what it's called in Hebrew. This oak, scrub oak, scattered throughout all of Israel, especially in that Jordanian river valley. And this worm will crawl its way up on the trunk of that scrub oak, and it begins to form this mucus-like substance. It begins to cover itself, and it's got babies on the inside. And its babies, the mama worm or whatever it is, the daddy, whatever it is, I don't know what is the male, female, the worm dies. And in its death, the babies begin to eat the corpse of this mama,
yes, sir,
this worm. And then there's these little sacs that form on the underside of that mucus-like shell, and it's filled with a red crimson liquid that when it breaks, it covers these little baby worms.
Yes, sir.
And if you can catch it at the right moment, you can collect those dried crustaceans or those little grub worms, and you can crush those up, and you can dye cloth or all sorts of things and make a beautiful scarlet crimson color. But what I find amazing is all those cords wrapped together. These two spies have said, take the scarlet thread and tie that one in the window. some 2,000 years ago, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, there was the God-man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. They nailed Him on a cross, that little worm coming up and willingly laying His life down.
Yes, sir.
That His blood might be a propitiation for our sins, might cover us from every wrong that we've ever done, every ill, every malice thought, every bad decision,
yes, sir.
Every vile act,
yeah.
Everything that mom and daddy don't know about, all been covered by the blood of Jesus. So the psalmist said, I am a worm and no man.
That's right.
That was a prophetical speaking of Jesus Christ. Well, the armies are coming, and she's trusting not in what she can do, she's trusting in what the message of that little thread is doing. That little thread is her token. Those messengers said to tie this in the window. I'm going to believe what they've told me. When Joshua comes, they all encamp the city. They come round about. And Joshua says, destroy the city. Save Rahab and the harlot. They go in and they begin to destroy destruction. She's on the inside of her home with her father's house. And they're safe on the inside. What I find amazing is that Joshua, the leader, in verse 25 of chapter 6 says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. The same experiences Bartimaeus had on that road leading out of Jericho changed just like that. Laid down his garment. Laid down the old identity. Repented of it. Rahab, as she reflected of no doubt how many times her visitors of the night had come up that same cord and gone back down the same way, how that her sin was unraveled in that cord. And through a series of repentance and coming clean with God, unraveled that cord, said, I'm not going back to this lifestyle anymore. Pulls up that one little scarlet twine, ties it in the window. And Joshua sees that the commander of the armies of God as he follows the captain of the Lord's host, and God gave them a great victory, sees that thread and says, we're not going to destroy this portion of the wall. Can I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. He's our helper today. He's our sacrifice today. There's no one else but Christ. Are you tired of your sin? It's amazing as Jesus leaves Jericho. You ever thought about the rest of the story with Bartimaeus? He left Jericho. He was on his way out of Jericho. He later goes to a place called Bethphage, on into Jerusalem. Comes back by the house of Lazarus, and then goes back to Jerusalem. There later, he participates in the Passover feast. He washes the disciples' feet. Later, he's at a mock trial. He's crucified. He's buried in the grave. He ascends. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying he never came by Jericho again. What if blind Bartimaeus would have listened to the crowd and said, I'll be quiet? What if he would have just sat there and said, well, my cup's enough. It's not enough to hide you from the wrath of God, friend. Maybe he's calling you today. Come. Come to me. I'll give you rest. The scripture says in the book of Revelation, I want to read this, I had it on my heart earlier. In the latter part of the book, this is what he said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. How about it with you, friend? Let's all stand all over the building. Our moment of invitation with the piano player coming.